So three guys die and go to heaven. At the pearly gates, St. Peter says to them, whatever you do, don't step on a pink cloud. Now, St. Peter will not be at pearly gates. That's not the way this goes, but it's still needed for the joke. So again, whatever you do, don't step on a pink cloud. The first guy goes off wandering. When he comes back, he's accompanied by one of the ugliest women you've ever seen. What happened to you? Asked the other two. I stepped on a pink cloud, he replied. The second guy goes off wandering and comes back with an even uglier girl. What happened to you? They asked. I stepped on a pink cloud. The last guy goes off wandering and comes back with the most beautiful woman any of them had ever seen. What happened? They asked. The woman responded, I stepped on a pink cloud. Now, I tell that joke in the context of contentment in terms of where we are in the book of Philippians, but I think part of that is to even redefine what beauty is, redefine what ugly is, even if that even exists in God's economy and God being our creator, and what we need to learn to think more spiritual than physically in the context of that. But when you think of what Paul says in Philippians 4, from verses 11 and 12, and then even going into 13, it really is amazing in terms of just what he has discovered about life. And so again, the title of the sermon, again, is How Satisfied Are You with Your Life, part two. And so again, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, he says, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And I would imagine in our lives, we probably have experienced that, right? In terms of what plenty we would have at certain points in times of our lives, and also what want we would have. But again, to find that dynamic of contentment. Again, I think if there's anything that this world is, it is discontent. And that is because we're not embracing the knowledge of God, the will of God in terms of all that he would make possible for our lives. So as we started to engage with this last week, we ended with this slide, the first slide, not that slide, but the next slide. And really what I want to do is just repeat the phrase that I said and then remind us of Psalm 23, verse 1, because it kind of goes into the next slide. And says, so contentment has a lot to do with acceptance, accepting who you are, your circumstances, what they are, and accepting others as well, if only to recognize the right they have to make decisions for themselves. Again, it's also found in not lacking anything in that passage in James and not being in want. You know, in Psalm 23, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. In other words, if this good, powerful, gracious, providing God is above us and has promised it to shepherd us, we being sheep, again, it translates to us not being in want. Like there's an aspect of what contentment is about not being in want. So now the next slide says, when you think about contentment, it is much about how you perceive what you have or lack than what you have or lack. I mean, we all understand the plenty part. It's the lacking that we have a problem with. And the reason why I know that it's about the perception, how you think of what you have or what you lack, is because you have rich people that are discontent. You have poor people that are content. Amen? I mean, we know people like that. So therefore, it's not what you have that matters. It's how you perceive what you have in terms of just how much do you need? How much would you get? Like, if you're discontent, what would change to make you content? And really, is that big enough and powerful enough and significant enough to take you out of the contentment that God would otherwise want to provide? You know, we're going to go into a lot of things that talk about what generates contentment and then what we would live in, but in terms of just how we understand the things that we have and what God has blessed us with, what we do have, what God has provided. So again, it's not about getting, contentment is not about things. It's not about possessions. It's how you perceive your life and how you perceive God and how you perceive yourself, how you perceive others. You know, when we think about what our lives are, in terms of the next point, we are a combination of choices we have made, the will of God, the will of others, and circumstances. When you think about all the things that come about to bring you to that place, like if you're discontent this morning, I would encourage you to think about, what are you discontent about, and what has brought you there? What circumstances, what decisions, what will of God has brought you to the place where you are? And then think about how you engage with that in the context of contentment. See, for me, if I recognize that I'm in a place that is, again, uncomfortable, unhappy, unsatisfying, whatever, if I look at that and say, well, what choices have I made to bring me to this point? And if I recognize the choices that I've made to get me in the mess that I'm in, well, I can be content that I have the power to get out of it, that I can make different choices. I can redefine my life. You have great power. Just understand, you have great power to influence your life and determine where you're going, what you're thinking, and how you're perceiving things, how you're internalizing things in terms of the wonder of God, the glory of God, the greatness of God, in terms of all that it is. But see, and see, I think because when you combine, okay, the choices that I have made, now what is the will of God? What has God accomplished through my life? What could God be doing to put me in the place that I'm in? And if God has willed that, if God has desired that, well, then therefore, where's the place of contentment in terms of what he's going to accomplish? You know, what purpose he's trying to fulfill? And again, am I on board with that? Am I willing to join him in what he's trying to accomplish? I think the biggest thing is, again, when it comes to others, choices that other people have made. I mean, that's a sticky wicket in terms of, well, what do we do with that? I think it's still thinking of, again, I can't control other people, but I can control myself. I can control how much they influence me, how much I'm going to be affected by them. I'm going to pray to God in terms of change them, change the circumstances. You know, if you read the Psalms, it seems like there's a good bunch of them where David has people coming at him, enemies that are trying to destroy him and discredit his faith and all the things that they would bring to destroy his life. And yet, what is he praying? God, get him. Go after him. That's your job. It's not my job. And so again, I think there's in the combination of assessment in terms of what is making us discontent, looking at all of it in terms of how God is engaging, how we're engaging, and what opportunity we have in terms of changing just the whole dynamic of what is going on. I mean, basically the point I'm trying to make is right here, is that we might not be happy or comfortable with the place we're in, but we can be content with what God and we are doing about it and how well God is able to fix things. You know, again, we might not be happy with where we are. We might not, yay, I'm glad that I'm in the place that I'm in. But, again, God, we're on the same team, right, God? What are we trying to get done? What are you trying to do in me? How am I going to influence people? What's going to happen in terms of having joy that is unexplainable, having peace that passes understanding, being an overcomer in terms of all the bad things that happen, but still being content that, God, you're doing something in this, and again, you're doing something in me. God has a great capacity to fix things. And what we know of our God is, again, God can do whatever he wants. Let me say it again. God can do whatever he wants. If he hasn't done it, then we have to understand why. We have to understand, in spite of what we would think that would bring us to easy street or comfortability or whatever, God, what are you accomplishing in the context of that? Where, again, I find this place to be content. See, again, when Paul says these amazing works, and again, I've had plenty and I've had need, but I found the secret of contentment in all of it. Again, we understand the plenty. Again, we understand if things are going well and the bills are paid and the mortgage is paid and all, I've got the food and I've got the house and I've got all the things, we understand that. But now when we don't have, when we're not able to get the things that we quote-unquote feel like we need, God's contentment is there. God's presence is still there, that we can still think in terms of what God is trying to accomplish, which really leads to the next point as well. I mean, there is much contentment found in caring more about the glory of God than your comfort or ease. See, I think that is where Paul is in terms of his contentment. If you remember what Paul said at the beginning of Philippians, I know it was a while ago when we started the book of Philippians, but what does he say in chapter 1? Hey, you know something? I'm glad I'm in prison. Paul's in a Roman prison, and he's saying, hey, I'm glad that I'm here. Why? Because the gospel is being promoted. I'm talking to people I would never talk to before. And those people are now talking to people. And so even in the palace of the emperor, there's an effect of the gospel. There's a presence of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I'm in prison. And so again, we always have that opportunity as believers in Jesus Christ. God, this is about your glory. You know, another thing that I've said is God is either going to be glorified because of you or in spite of you. You just have to understand the banner that exists over all of creation is God will be glorified. And whatever that looks like, whatever that's going to translate to in terms of unbelievers and atheists and people that defy God and Satanists, and God is going to be glorified. Maybe it's just with the fact that they don't get burnt up or they don't get like destroyed on earth or whatever. But God is going to be glorified by the mercy that he has shown them, the grace that he has extended, the salvation that is still available to them in Christ. But regardless, God is going to be glorified. So either we're going to be on that page to say, God, I'm in. That again, life is not about my circumstances. It's not about my relationships. It's not about how people are treating me. It is about your glory. And if I learn through the process of this how to love my enemies more than I did before, then that's a win for God. If I learn to forgive people in deeper ways because they've offended me and they've hurt me and they've done all the wrong, but you know something? I find that place in my heart to forgive them, then God gets a win. See, for me, I always want to be on the side of God. I always want to be doing things that are fostering his will, that allows him to bless me in the way that he would desire to bless me, that he would be able to bless me, but it is then up to him how he does. But in the context of thinking about the glory of God, I can be content. Like, okay, you know, God hasn't promised us a rose garden. You know, Paul with his thorn, you know, I think is a good example. Again, another thing where he probably says, I found the secret of contentment. That, okay, I prayed 3 times, I've got this thorn, and who knows what it was. But it was something significant enough to Paul to say, God, get this out of my life. Get this out of my life. Get this out of my life. And what did God say? No. No. Because you know what I want you to know is my power is made perfect in weakness. And there's an aspect of us recognizing our weakness so that God can reveal his strength and show the capacity that he can do and what he can accomplish. See, there's also much contentment. No, you can go forward. Well, let me just say this before I continue. Back in 2022, I did a series of messages on contentment. You know, some of the information I've shared on for this one has come from that, but I did way more and way more than I'm going to do in terms of contentment this time than that time. Because, again, that was I saw the discontent that was in the world. It was a summer topic that I decided that I was going to do, and I just laid it out in terms of, I think it was 5 messages on contentment. So, again, I'm not going to give you all that, but if you wanted more on contentment, you can go back to 2022, I believe it is, and again, you'll see that series on contentment. But right now, I just want to think about what are the things that bring contentment? What helps us to be content? So again, there's much contentment, for, you know, thinking more about God's glory than our comfort or ease. And don't miss that ease. Like, don't miss that there's a great temptation in our life for things just to be easy. Again, I don't have to work hard. Can I do something that I get great things and don't work hard? That's a broken dynamic. You don't get good things without working hard. And that's true spiritually, emotionally, mentally, as it is physically. And so therefore, you just have to recognize that part of God's economy is to help you work hard to progress in your Christian life. There's much contentment in the five P's of the Christian life. You know what those P's are, right? No, you don't. I haven't mentioned these for a while, but when I think about my life, and again, the things I orient myself to in terms of who God is and why I would be content in every situation that I find myself is again, it's really more the five P's of our knowledge of God. But it really translates to, again, how would I define my Christian life based on what God has said about him? And so the first P is God's person. We can just be gladdened, content, at peace, joyful, just because we know what kind of God God is. We would need no other P outside of God just being who he is. Like when we think about no one on earth ever told God what he would be. But when we see who he is, again, we are amazed. We are in wonder. We are humbled. We are gladdened. Again, we are content because of who God is. And just think about what dynamics are in your life and your understanding of him, again, and your perception of things. You know, if God's not loving, if God's not powerful, if God's not forgiving, if God's not authoritative, all these things we know about God and that God is, to know that at any point in time in our life, we can turn to God and know that God is willing to listen, he cares about us, and he's able to do something about it. And so again, the first P is again, just the person of God. The second P is the presence of God. Jesus has said to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Talk about a promise you bring to the bank. Talk about a promise that would matter in every situation that you're in. Talk about a promise that would cause you to say, I've learned the secret to be content in every circumstance. Because if God is with me and Jesus has not left me, what else do I need? What else am I seeking? Why is this other thing that whatever it is that's making me discontent more powerful than the presence of God in my life? And so again, how much does the fact that God is present with you, how much does it matter? So again, God's person, and then secondly, his presence. The second thing is his power. Again, this God who is present, who is who he is, promises to give us his power. And the amazing thing about God's power is that power is both inside and outside. That power is something that works within you to make you a different person. And believe me, life is more about you, how you manage your circumstances rather than the circumstances that you're in. And to just realize that oftentimes contentment is about your circumstances, when God's point is how do you manage those circumstances? And so to know, God knows exactly what you're going through. God knew it before you were ever born. He knew exactly what you would go through. And so what he's trying to do is build you up in yourself so you can manage where you are rather than him changing where you are. You know, as long as he doesn't change, if he changes it, God, then God is saying, hey, I'm going to relieve you of that. But until he relieves you of that, you're trying to teach me to manage that. But to know that God's power is within you. God is working inside you. But then God is also working outside you in circumstances. So again, a reason to be content? Absolutely. The fourth P is God's provision. So again, his person, his presence, his power, his provision. Like under this, you could also use the word promises, but I like the word provisions for some reason. But his promises oftentimes are connected to his provision. What has he promised you he's going to provide? You know, he's again, I've never seen the righteous beg for bread. You know, again, I'm present with you. I'm your refuge and strength. I'm your ever-present hope. I'm your provider, and I'm your sustainer. Again, I'm your advocate. I'm the one that's with you. All the things that God provides for us. So again, what's bigger? What's bigger in terms of what I perceive in terms of my life? Or again, what is God providing for me? That's the fourth P. And the fifth P is the plan of God. So again, his person, his presence, his power, his provision, his plan. To know that wherever you are, God has a plan for you. Wherever you are, even if you have made all the wrong decisions, done all the things that are against him, he's got a plan for you right where you start. And what a powerful dynamic that is, to know that at any point in time, I can get back with God and say, oh God, okay, God, now I'm in. Now I recognize, God, I've been following my plan. I've been doing what I think is right. Now, God, please fix it. And you know, I do believe this, that it takes less good choices to get out of a situation than the bad choices it takes in, that it takes to get you in. Like, I think that's one thing, the knowledge of God, the awareness of God, again, in God's power, his presence, his plan, there's less a number of good choices you need to make to get out of a situation than you did to get into the situation. And so again, to know that God has a plan. And so again, to find contentment is that the kind of God God is, his person, the fact that he's present with us, the fact that he's powerful, the fact that he makes provision for our lives, and again, that he has a plan. There's much, much contentment in the knowledge of those things. Boy, there's much contentment not comparing yourself to others. I think this might be the biggest category in terms of what disrupts that contentment. I am amazed. I'm not sure if you're amazed as I am. Yeah, I'm not sure what that means. But how different people are. How different the circumstances of people. You know, I was at a high school graduation, you know, yesterday. And, you know, some people are walking on the stage and they got the Gucci and the da-da-da Prada and the ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. And then you got the kid in, like, ripped jeans and, like, wow, like, what? And naturally, it's a guy, you know, the girl that, you know, has all the stuff. She's the one that's getting the award. Or if you perceive life in the context of human capacity, it would appear unfair. Why does this person have so much ability, so much intellect? The family they're born in, the resources they have, the opportunities before them. The challenges they don't have. Why are some people blind and some people deaf and some aren't? Like, we have to recognize that's not a mistake. I think there is an aspect about that's a reality of the gene pool. Like there is something to be said about when you have parents come together and what is in their genes translates to the other generation's genes. There is something to that explains the differences. But I do believe there's just something in God's economy that he wants us to be that different. And you know what I believe he wants us to learn? Is that, again, for those who don't have, they learn the contentment in the glory of God around what they don't have. And for those who do have, don't you dare take advantage of someone that's weaker than you. Like, if you are the person that has the stuff and has the power and has the influence, you help the people that are weak. You do not take advantage of them. And so in terms of just parsing, just the grand difference that is between us, that again, I think it is part of the purpose of God. How do we get to contentment? Stop comparing yourself to other people. Whether it's your genetics, whether it's your looks, whether it's your education, whether it's your house, whether, again, at this graduation, like the guy's got the little, you know, again, here's the guy that went to Stop and Shop because the only flowers he can afford are the flowers from Stop and Shop. And then you got the guy, the father, that's got the bouquet that's from the professional florist and it's got ferns and things coming off. And so therefore, what does the guy do all I've got is the Stop and Shop. You know something? Is that who you are? And if that's what you got, then you'll be glad about that. You have a heart to give. You care about your child maybe more than that other person. Then you know something, in God's economy, good for you. Thumbs up. It doesn't matter. But it's hard. It's hard for it not to matter, right? Again, when you're the person that doesn't have, and you're surrounded by people that do have, and again, this translates on every level of society. Because again, if you're just like you're a Rockefeller, but then there's the Rothschilds, and now the Rockefeller's going to have as much as the Rothschilds, and if you don't, then what, you know, keeping up with the Joneses? What a bad dynamic in terms of what has been established in our world, in terms of the discontent. But we have to fight against that. We have to recognize that wherever I am, I can recognize that God has done this. I've done this. You know, what my past generations have done this. And I am where I am. But I just have to take hold of my life and determine I'm going to do the best that I can. And I'm going to move as far forward as I can under God's economy, under God's guidance, under God's power and provision. But again, I'm not comparing myself to other people. You got to love what Jesus says in John 21. Peter turned and saw the disciple of Jesus' love was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the Last Supper. John, who's writing about himself, doesn't declare it's him. And had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus has just told Peter, by the way, how he's going to die. You're going to go to a place where you're not going to want to go, and they're going to do things to you that you don't want them to do to you. So he told that to Peter. Those are the verses before. So again, this is Peter comparing himself. Oh, 21. Yeah, Peter, the pair of compare. What about him? And then 22. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. It is the potter that determines what happens with the clay. And we just have to find the place in God's economy, in all those five P's, to figure out how am I content with that? I mean, what we're going to go next week, you know, we're going to, well, actually, maybe not for Father's Day, but I could do it for Father's Day. Like contentment is not laziness. Contentment is not trying to move forward and trying to succeed and make things better, but I still do that with contentment. And so we recognize that, okay, we are where we are. I can be content where I am, but then, okay, what again, God, under your direction, under your power, under your word, what decisions do I make to move forward? So again, contentment in that. This is a good one to end on because there's so much here. And so Mark's chomping at the bit to do communion. But there's great contentment in thanksgiving. And you know, this is in some ways related to the idea of not comparing yourself. But think about, there are always more good things than there are bad things. Always, in terms of God's economy. You know, sometimes you could be thankful that it's just not worse. That whatever's happening, boy, I'm glad, could be worse. There are other people that have it worse. You know, you can be glad that you're born, if you are, glad that you're born in the 21st century or 20th century rather than the 12th. Or the fifth. You think your life is bad? Go to the Dark Ages, where you happen to be a serf, and you're just grinding out, and every day is just, do I have bread? Do I have food? You know, what is the Lord asking of me? And that's not the Lord. That's a Lord human. You know, think about the blessing you have. Think about the blessing of being an American. Blessing of being an American, that we have a government that if things fall out under you, the government says, we'll come and help you. Now, just understand, like, we still need more people that are paying taxes to give into the system than those people that are taking out of the system. Like, it doesn't work like that. Like, a funny dynamic that is happening in our country today is you have the seniors that, again, you deserve your retirement, you're getting retirement. Then you have the 20-something to say, well, I want free stuff too. So you have both ends coming to the government saying, support me, I don't want to work. Yeah, but good for you. But the whole point, like, but again, I think that's part of what makes us content. The fact that God, he's willed you to live in this time and in this country. And so what contentment just flows from that? Again, what contentment comes from being thankful just that you have life? You know, you beyond your life, you have a family? Like you're able to think, you're able to see, you're able to hear, you're able to engage with people, you're able to process information, you're able to look at circumstance, process that in your head, and make good decisions. Phew. Again, there's so many things that you could talk about, just like you can walk. Okay, so therefore, what does that mean? Like, what does that then translate to? And so, you know, I do believe that at some point in time, if we're not thankful for the good things, we will just focus on the bad things. We'll focus on what we don't have rather than focusing on what we do have. And there's just a place in, again, if the good we have, if what we're thankful for is by the hand of God and what God has orchestrated, well then, let me be thankful for that. Now again, I may try to be as healthy as I can be, have as good relationships as I can have, and do what I can do, but I can be thankful right now where I am. And then, God, whatever you seek to change, then I'll join you in changing that. But again, all to his glory, or all to, again, how is this fulfilling your purposes for me, God? But let's bow and let's pray as we prepare for communion this morning. And so, Father, we do come before you. Again, we are grateful for what you established in our lives. We're grateful that we can find the secret of contentment. That, Father, we can be in a place where, you know, God, it's enough. Like, you've done enough in terms of the way you've provided and blessed. And so, therefore, now, God, where do we go? That it's about you and about your life and about the life you have for me. I pray that we find that place. Even when things are bad, things are uncomfortable, things are not easy. Father, help us to find that secret to contentment that I do believe that it is in the glory of God and being pressed into you and what you're trying to accomplish in us, through us, and around us. I pray that we become preoccupied with that. And so, Father, we lift it all before you and just thank you for even what Jesus has established in remembering him and taking in the elements of bread and cup to reinforce in our life the importance of Jesus and his sacrifice for us. We lift it before you in his name. Amen.